Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be looking at the final three verses from Matthew chapter 11 this evening. And I do want to make it known that this is not an original thought of mine. I have taken it from J.C. Ryle, and I feel absolutely no guilt or compunction about that. We, as ministers, are preaching the gospel, and that in itself is taking a message from someone else and sharing it again. And J.C. Ryle has said some things concerning these three verses that I thought was excellent, and did not think I could better. But I felt that it was something that needs to be spoken. And so I will go ahead and do that this evening. I do have some alterations to it, but not too many. So hopefully it will be a blessing to you as it was to me. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So when we hear these words, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture to some. But when we hear them, we sometimes will just pass by them because of their familiarity. But when we think about this, we have to think about who is speaking. Who is it that is telling us to come unto him? Well, it's important to understand that this is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. And although I speak to you, it is based upon the words of Christ. So that I am actually, as Paul would say, an ambassador for Christ, speaking in on his behalf, telling you the very same words that he said so many years ago. So in fact, as you hear, don't think of me, but think of Christ. There is no deception here. This is not me interpreting his words. These are his words directly. This is Christ speaking. So there is no wool being pulled over your eyes and being led astray to somewhere else. This is Jesus speaking, saying, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the eternal Son of God making an invitation to a sinner. The eternal Son of God who died for sinners. As so many confessions will say, he is very God of very God. He is divine. And he has the authority to make such an invitation. You can think about the prophets of old. In the Old Testament, what did they do? They invited you back to the law of Moses. They invited you back to God. But Jesus doesn't do that. Paul does that. Paul says, look to Christ. I'll do the same thing. I'll say, look to Christ. But Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest for your soul. Come unto me, and I'll take the burden off of you. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. I've gotten that backwards. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He is the fullness of the Godhead. Bodily. He's speaking, and the Father and the Spirit agree with him. The end of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, at the Great Commission, he says, all power is given unto him. So if he's saying something, then you can bank it. You can rest on it. You can believe it. If there was ever anyone that you could believe, it would be Jesus Christ. It would be him and him alone. He is the only mediator between God and man. So you can come to me and you can say, you know, I want to be saved from my sin. I want to know God. Can you help me? The best help that I can give you is to point you to Jesus Christ. I can't do anything for your soul. Only Jesus can, because he's the one that says, come unto me. Come unto me. Do you think that he's able to perform that? Do you think he's able to perform the promise that he gives in salvation? That when he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can he do it? Is he able? Do you think the invitation somehow doesn't apply to you? That it's somehow or other, he's speaking to other people and not to you? Well, he is fully human, but he knows us better than we know ourselves, because he's also divine. He's acquainted with grief. The Bible tells us he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So even if you're a child, even if you're 8 or 9 years old, and you're listening to this, he was at one point 8 or 9 years old. The only difference is he honored his parents. The only difference is he didn't lie. The only difference is he didn't steal. He was perfect in all that he did. He was tempted like as we are. He was interested in doing those things. In that sense, in the idea of temptation, but his will didn't go there. He was perfect and holy. He has been hungry. He's been thirsty. He's been in pain. He's been tired. He's been betrayed. He's been rejected. He's had people mock him. He knows what we go through. He feels that pain. So when you go to him, he understands what you go through. He feels it. He knows you. John, in his gospel, in the beginning of John, tells us that he is the Word of God. That he is what this entire book is about. You can certainly trust that when he says something, he's going to be honest. He's going to tell it like it is. This whole book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you think about this. Has he ever failed one of his promises? Has he ever fallen down on the job? Has he ever not done something that he said he would do? Is there a single individual in the history of mankind that has come to Christ and Christ said, "Nope, you're not welcome here"? No, there hasn't been one. There hasn't been any. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." Do you think he's able to accomplish that? The scriptures tells us there is only one thing that Jesus can't do, that he's not able to do. In Hebrews 6 it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us." That's Jesus Christ. It says it's impossible for God to lie. He has said it by himself. He said it by two immutable things, by himself and by his own word. That if you come to him, you have refuge for your soul. So it's an invitation that's worth listening to, isn't it? Because we're not talking about a few years on earth. We're not talking about a short span of time. We're talking about eternity. Hebrews 12 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." You think about some of those verses that I read in Matthew chapter 11 during our scripture reading earlier. Woe unto those cities, the Tyre and Sidon, that it would have been to Bethsaida and to Chorazin, that it was better for these sinful cities of Tyre and Sidon than it was for those who heard Jesus Christ speak. Woe unto you, Capernaum. Why? Because Jesus performed miracles in their city. And it says it would be better for the city of Sodom than it would be for them in the day of judgment. We think of Sodom and we think of awful sin. And yet Jesus tells us that it's a worse sin to not believe, to not come to him. Please understand that an invitation and a promise from the mouth of Jesus Christ deserves your best attention more than anything else could. So when you think about this invitation that he gives, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden." So let's look a little bit at this invitation. So where are those that are laboring and are heavy laden? Well, they exist in every kindred, every tongue, every nation. They exist in England, they exist in the United States, they exist in Ireland, they exist in Scotland. No matter where you are in the world, people are laboring under a burden. So they're in London. They're in Bradford. They're in Harrogate. They're in Nepal. They're in India. You find them everywhere around the globe. There is no qualifier there about a location, is there? There's no qualifier about a form of government that they have to be under. Modern people, they think that democracy is the be-all, end-all. That it is the best thing that man has ever come across. But the Bible doesn't say you have to be under a democratic form of government to come to Christ. It doesn't matter if it's democratic or despotic or communistic or anarchistic, meaning no government at all. It makes no difference who is president. It doesn't matter if it's Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. It doesn't matter who the prime minister is. It doesn't matter whether we're in Europe or out of Europe. That's not the question, is it? It's Jesus saying, "Come unto me." The only statement here is about being heavy laden, about laboring, about feeling the burden of your own sin. There's no religious umbrella that you have to be brought up under to fall under this. It's a sin question. Do you feel the weight of your sin? Do you feel the weight of the things that you've done wrong, that you've done against God's commandment? Thankfully, there's no distinction upon money. So even though we may live in a wealthy society or even a wealthy town, the rich can be heavy laden. The poor can be heavy laden. The intellectuals, the people that are really smart, can be heavy laden. And the people that aren't very smart can be heavy laden. It makes no difference. So where does the burden come from? What is the burden? It's sin. It comes from Adam and Eve to begin with. When they were created, they weren't heavy laden. They were perfect in the garden. But they sinned, didn't they? And the Bible teaches us over and over again that all are sinners. That all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. See, we can't just blame it on Adam and Eve. We can't say, well, it's their fault and now I'm okay. No, we bear the guilt of our own burdens. No one causes me to sin but myself. No one can force me to do wrong. I could be completely inactive and lump if somebody is trying to force me to do wrong. Nobody can do it to me. Nobody can do it to you. So if you do wrong, guess whose fault it is? It's your own fault. Doesn't matter what your friends said. Doesn't matter what your friends did. Doesn't matter what your dad did. Doesn't matter what your brothers did. Doesn't matter what anybody else did. If you do wrong, you're at fault. You're the guilty one. You know, there are diseases in the world that have high mortality rates. A few years back in Western Africa, the Ebola, it's a disease that broke out. It's a virus. And the Ebola virus generally has a 90% mortality rate. That means that 9 out of every 10 people that contract the disease will die from the disease. And they'll die from the disease in just a short matter of weeks. Now, this particular strain that broke out was, they found out that it had a 70% mortality rate. So it wasn't as bad as it normally is. But that still meant that 7 out of every 10 people that got it died in just a matter of weeks. Now, I don't mean to minimize those that suffered through that. I don't mean to do that towards their families, those that remained, that survived. But there is a worse disease than Ebola. There is a worse disease than a 90% mortality rate, and that is sin. Because sin has a 100% mortality rate. Everyone is going to die because of sin. Everyone is a sinner. And everyone's going to die because of it. There have only been 2 people in the history of mankind, of the billions and billions and billions of people that have walked this planet, that have not died. Enoch and Elijah. That's it. So the odds are not in your favor that you're going to live and not die. So what happens? Well, mankind tries to find any other reason for the burden they bear. They want to blame it on something, on the government. They want to blame it on economics. They want to blame it on religion. They want to blame anything other than themselves. for the burden that they have. They'll even blame God. So the question then becomes is, do you feel that burden? Are you heavy laden? Do you struggle under the weight of sin? You think you're immune to it? That it's not going to affect you? That it's not going to have any effects on your life? That it's not going to have an effect on your eternal soul? Have you pushed the weight down so far that you don't feel it any longer? It's no longer something that you think about? Have you surrounded yourself with so many things that you like that you think, oh, I'm all right. The spiritual world doesn't exist. There's a lot of people like that in Harrogate. Have you tried to get it off yourself? Have you tried to be a better person? Say, I'm gonna really strive hard. I'm not gonna tell any lies. I'm not gonna take anything. I'm gonna do exactly everything I'm supposed to. And guess what? Even if you could do that, it doesn't erase the things you've already done. It doesn't erase the sins you've already committed. Even if you could live perfectly from today forward through the rest of your life with no sin whatsoever, you could love God and love your neighbor as yourself perfectly from the point you are in your life now, you're still a sinner. You've still sinned up to that point. One sin's enough. So if you're hoping for some relief from it, if you're honest with yourself, you can recognize that there is nothing you can do. There is nothing that you have the ability to do. So then you have to ask yourself, is the invitation meant for you? Is the invitation meant for you? Do you think you're not good enough to come to Christ? Well, when he says this, he doesn't say anything about being good. He doesn't say, come unto me, all ye that are good and labor and are heavy laden. No, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Some people, they know too much about religion. They get too caught up in the intricacies, in the ins and outs of things, and they can't step back and see that Jesus Christ says, come unto me. That you have a sin problem, that you need that sin problem taken care of, and there's no way for you to do it yourself. That you need a Savior. There are people that say, oh, it's not for me because I'm not a Christian. Well, that's exactly who needs to listen. That's exactly who needs to pay attention. You might say, how do I know if I'm going to be a Christian? That doesn't matter. Don't think about whether or not you were chosen. Think about whether or not you need Christ. Think about whether or not you need to come to Him. The only way to find out if you're elect is if you come to Christ. Or you die. What does he ask of you? Three words. Come unto me. Come unto me. It's really that simple. So many times ministers make it very confusing. It's come unto me. That's Christ speaking. Come unto me. Now obviously you're not going to walk and find Jesus Christ on this earth right now. He's saying something to you spiritually. Come to him spiritually. Ask for forgiveness spiritually. If you're heavy laden under your burden of sin and you want it removed and you can't do it, come to Christ. He doesn't say, go and work. He doesn't say, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, go do good to get rid of your burden. Because we'd never be able to do enough. He doesn't say, pay me what you owe me. Because we wouldn't have enough money. We wouldn't have enough wealth to give him, no matter how wealthy we were. He doesn't say, stand still and wait, or stand still and see if you are one of my chosen people. He doesn't say that. Nowhere do you say, will you find the Bible telling you to sit and wait to find out if you're a Christian or not. That's nonsense. I know people that have been sitting in a church for decades, and they've made no profession of Christ, no profession of faith towards Jesus Christ, because they're waiting to find out. The only way you're going to find out is if you die without Christ or if you come unto Christ. That's it. There's two ways. You don't want death to be the answer. Come unto Christ. And he doesn't say, come unto me when you feel like it. Come unto me when it's more convenient. Come unto me when you got your life sorted out. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It does not mean to attend chapel on a Lord's Day. That will not save you. It doesn't mean going to church. It doesn't mean going to reading your Bible. It doesn't mean praying. None of those things. It means coming unto Him. Seeking His face. Being a member of a church is great if you are a Christian. But that's not going to be the answer. That's not how you will become a Christian. Doesn't mean taking part in the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mean being baptized. Those are outward reflections of what's already taken place on the inside of you coming to Christ. J.C. Ryle says it to me in a fascinating way. When he says, come unto me, what does it mean? What does it mean to come unto Christ? He says, the one that comes is the one who is believing on Christ. The one that comes is the one who is venturing on Christ. The one who is trusting Christ. The one who casts himself wholly on Jesus. Wholly. Casting yourself completely on Him. Because there's nothing else that's going to keep you afloat. The one who turns to Christ empty that He might be filled, Isaiah. The one who turns to Christ sick because He is the great physician. The one who turns to Christ hungry that He may be filled with the bread of life. The one who turns to Christ thirsty so that He might have the water of life. The one who turns to Christ as a beggar so that He can become the child of the King. The one who turns to Christ dying that He might have life and that He might have it more abundantly. The one who turns to Christ lost, that he might be saved, that he might be found. The one who comes to Christ guilty, that he might be pardoned, that he might have that guilt removed. The one who comes to Christ defiled or dirty, that he might be cleansed from his sin. You come to Christ as the Israelites ran to the cities of refuge with a weight of guilt on your back and the manslayer coming after you. Seeking for refuge for your soul. You come to Christ as the starving Egyptians came to Joseph, begging for food. You look to Christ as the Israelites look to the brazen serpent on the pole. After they've been bit by the serpent. Because guess what? You've been bit by the serpent of sin. And you will die because of it. There's only one answer. And that's the one that was lifted up on the pole. Jesus Christ. It is the empty soul's reliance upon a full Savior. It is the drowning man's grasp on the hand held out to help him. It is coming to him as a poor, guilty, undeserving sinner. Or he might just as not welcome at all. Romans 4 tells us, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now you may not know what all those words mean. You may not understand what justifies mean. You may not understand what righteousness might mean. But you can certainly understand the difference between working for something or believing someone. It says, to him that worketh not. It's not about your works. It's not about what you do. It's about believing on Jesus Christ, the one who calls those that have sinned righteous, holy, pure. That's what it's about. What do you receive? Well, he tells us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll give you rest. Now, that's not rest from your daily labors. Although that's good and needful, we need to take rest. We need to sleep at night. Sometimes some more than others. It's not a retirement from the world. It's not when you get to be 60 or 70 years old, you sit back and you take your ease. It's not what he's talking about. It's not a rest from thinking. It is not shutting your brain off as we do when we watch television. What is the rest he promises? It is a rest for your soul. It is a rest from carrying your burden of sin, of the things that you do wrong. If you come to him as he directs, he takes your sin from you. And the yoke he gives you is his righteousness. It's an inward quietness and peace. Knowing that your high priest intercedes for you, prays for you. When someone stands to accuse you, he says, I paid for that. My blood has paid the price. It's the peace that comes in having the Holy Spirit dwell within you. It's knowing that you have a Heavenly Father who has adopted you as His heir. It is rest from being dependent on anything in this world because you have a Heavenly Father. It's eternal rest. It's eternal joy. It changes the meaning of the words rich and poor. And they're no longer about money. I am rich in Christ. I have all spiritual blessings because of what Christ has done for me. That's the rest that he's talking about. Do you know him? Have you come unto him? Have you come to Christ? Ask for the forgiveness of sins. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It is Christ and Christ alone. Come to him today. Don't wait. Don't count on there being another day. None of us are guaranteed that. Come to Christ today. Trust Christ today. Look to him. He'll point you to Christ. Amen.